today, but that's the main passage. Now, Mother's Day is a complex holiday to teach on. I can remember as a beginning pastor of being very focused on specific texts of Scripture and almost trying to inform mothers how to be mothers. Well, that was silly. Not that God does not have a way, wisdom to inform mothers how to be mothers, but I guess the older you get, the more you think about the complexity of life. And mothers are like fathers in one sense. There's good ones and there's bad ones. There's great ones and there's horrible ones. I was doing some research this week and looking at some of the horrible mothers of history, like some of Bonnie and Clyde and people like that, the mothers that raised them. But it's true, because mothers are human beings, and we're fallen creatures. Every woman and man express their sin and resultant selfishness to varying degrees, depending on whether they are saved or not, and depending on whether they're spiritually mature or not. So there are mothers that run the spectrum. Another thing that I used to not really think about that much, that pastoring over the years I think much more about now than I used to, is the fact that there are a lot of categories of mothers. There are women that would love to be a mother, but could never have children. Now, some of those women have chosen to adopt children. We have women like that in our church. We have women who had children and adopted children in our church. We have women that wanted lots of children and could only have one or two or three. One of the things that I have found, experienced and found, is that most mothers that have a passion to be a good mother, they feel like failures. Even though most people look at them and say, "My goodness, I could never do what she does." So I just want to let all you mothers know, there are other mothers looking at you saying that, and you're saying that about the other mothers, And again, there are mothers that are terrible mothers. Some of you grew up in families with these incredible mothers, and it was a double-edged sword, because you had this example to follow, and it just felt like, well, doesn't everyone know this? Doesn't everyone know how to mother like this? Well, no, they don't, because some people grew up with horrible mothers who were very self-centered. And they're learning all of that from scratch. The women that grew up in those situations that come to know the Lord and want to be really good mothers, they have to work hard to learn all of that. They have to observe people. They have to learn from God's Word. So I just wanted to start out by saying that there is, among motherhood, there's this complexity of issues that I now recognize as an older person. And I know that there are people here that they, when they think of their mother this morning, when they come to a Mother's Day service, they have pain in their heart. One, because their mother's not with them anymore, and maybe she was a great mother. Others, because They didn't have the mothers other people had. Their mothers controlled them. They manipulated them. They abused them. And all kinds of other things. And then there are others that come from these long line of incredible mothers, and they come to Mother's Day, and they never even think about those kinds of issues. Well, I've never been a mother, but I've pastored for some time now, and I've experienced hearing from and observing mothers that cross this entire gamut. There are two things, at least two things, that godly mothers have in common. The first is that they have a love for their Lord, and secondly, they have a self-sacrificial love for their children. If you say that is a good mother, I'll promise you she has those two characteristics. One of the best known mothers in Christian history is Susanna Wesley. Many of you have heard of Susanna Wesley. You have sang songs one of her sons wrote. You may have been in the denomination that one of her sons started. So, well, some people actually say she started it because she formed those boys into thinking and acting the way they did. Susanna Wesley was the 25th child of 25 siblings. And she was not quite as aggressive in childbearing. She only had 19 children. But history records, listen to this very carefully. History records on a rotating basis, each child had a night for individual conversation and prayer with Susanna. Isn't that interesting? It was obviously extremely impactful. So you say, man, how can she keep up with all of those kids? Well, she probably couldn't totally, but she knew those children needed to know that she loved them. And she cared about each individual one of them, and that's the way she did it. It's pretty impressive. She wrote commentaries on the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer as curriculum for her children in their educational process. One of her sons, John, led thousands of people to Christ and organized what became known after his death as the Methodist Church. And you think of the United States and you think of, we think often of just the founding fathers, but if you look historically at the religious Christian groups of people that have had an impact on the United States, you look at the Second Great Awakening, the Methodists had an incredible positive influence on our nation. Another son, Charles, wrote more than 6,000 hymns, including, you've sang these, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and Rejoice the Lord is King, among many others. Susanna had been called the mother of Methodism. Though she never preached and published very few writings, Susanna patterns for us a mother who worked tirelessly to provide for her children. She shows us the power and influence that a mother can have over the development of a child's theology, spirituality, and worldview. She proved to be a woman of great resilience in the face of domestic life riddled with difficulty, illness, and loss. What an example. Now, all of you good mothers are thinking now, well, gosh, I don't measure up to that. You know what? You're not supposed to. You're supposed to be the mother God created you to be with the kids that God gave you. It's not a comparison thing. It's like when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is not comparing us to everybody else. He's looking at how we used what he gave us to influence in the ministry that he's given us. And for many of you mothers, that's your children. When Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, it was a very intimate letter. Timothy was as close to a physical son as Paul had. And the fact that he wrote those last two letters to Timothy, and especially the last one, as he knew that his time was short, you know, that tells you a lot about a guy when he writes his last letter before he dies. And one of the things that we find as he talked to Timothy is a real key, I believe, in mothering. In fact, it's a key in fathering too. Much of what I will say this morning has to do with all of parenting, mothering and fathering. This is what he writes in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. He says, "You, however, continuing the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." When we look at the fuller context, what Paul was referring to here as far as the things that he had become convinced of, learned and become convinced of, actually refer back to what Paul had taught him. Paul mentions in the previous context that he had taught him conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering. In other words, Timothy knew that just as our Savior would later say, I mean, if you live for me, the world's going to hate you. You will be persecuted. He knew all of those things. But Paul, when he chose Timothy, there was already an incredible foundation to build on. And the reason why we find in a couple of places, first, hold your finger there where we're at and go back to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I want to point out a few things. I can already tell, and I've still got 35 minutes. I'm not going to finish this message. So we're just going to do all God wants us to, and then we'll close. All right? This is what Luke wrote, Dr. Luke. He said, "Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." Tells you a lot, doesn't it? And this young man had lived there apparently all of his life, and in two different cities. It's like somebody saying, you know, Michael Clark grew up in Hillsboro, and he is well spoken of by all the believers in Hillsboro and Whitney. It's that kind of idea. I want us to notice a few important things about this passage. First, for you mothers who look back and you see mistakes that you've made, whether they were before or after marriage, whether they were while you were raising kids or before you started raising kids, I want us to notice something about this woman, Eunice. We'll find out her name in a few moments. She was not perfect. So you're off the hook. You don't have to be perfect to be a great mom. How do I know she wasn't perfect? Well, although this is about 17 years after Pentecost, it still probably was not very acceptable in the Jewish community for a Jewish girl to marry a Gentile. But she did. She did marry a Gentile. Maybe that was against her parents' wishes. Maybe it wasn't. We don't know. But she married a Gentile, and apparently an unbelieving Gentile. Some say that he'd probably passed away by now, just because there's nothing else said of him. But that's conjecture for sure. Even under the new covenant, we are told to not marry unbelievers. So, whatever the case, maybe both, this woman had gone maybe against her parents' wishes. She had married an unbelieving Gentile. So, this is not a perfect woman that's being presented. That's good, because none of us fit that bill, okay? So quit beating yourself up for all of the former sin that you have committed, whether it's in parenting or being a wife or anything else. You know what? I just want to say that is one of the greatest weapons of Satan in all of our lives. It is. He wants to keep us thinking about poor choices we've made or sin we have committed, when our Savior has wiped all those clean. And so that's probably what Eunice did. Wow, my Lord died on the cross for me. I don't have to worry about my sin now. He has taken care of that. And she confesses her sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us her sin and cleanse her from all unrighteousness. And she moves on so that she is not encumbered in her mothering by something Satan's trying to put on her. But she was not perfect. But I want to tell you, God is the God of forgiveness. He is the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, and as far as you can. I mean, he even calls on us mortals to forgive 70 times 7. Well, He has forgiven everything through the blood of Christ. As I pointed out, Luke writes, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a great reputation of the believers in that area, probably of everyone in that area. Godliness is the result of someone not simply putting their faith in Christ, though, but from allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to change who they are as sinners. And the goal of mothering and fathering is not to get your child saved. It's to make them Christ-like. It's to guide them in the relationship with the Lord. One writer wrote a book that captures really the goal of a parent: shepherding a child's heart. That's what we're called to do as parents, as mothers and as fathers. We are to shepherd our child's heart. A little baby that comes into the world a sinner, we are to shepherd that heart to lead them to the Lord and to lead them to walk like our Lord. Of course, Christian mothering and fathering has to do with teaching our child how to live as a living sacrifice. Now, that's not something that you find in our culture anymore. That's not something that's thought about anymore. But that is the very heart of Christianity. You show me a godly person, and I'll show you a person who does not live for themselves primarily. It's someone who lives for others. It's someone who sacrifices for others. That is absolutely the direct opposite of where our culture is and where it's headed. Our culture teaches this life is all about me. We think about me. We do what's best for me. And yet, the Lord said, you want to be great in my kingdom? And surely we want our children to be great in the kingdom. If you want to be great in the kingdom, Jesus said, you become the servant of all. You sacrifice for all. Of course, everything I just stated is known to us because of our knowledge of the Word of God. Otherwise, we'd be ignorant of these facts and drift along just like the rest of the unsaved world. Paul writes this, "And that from childhood," referring to Timothy, "you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." But from whom did Timothy learn the sacred writings? Remember, we're talking about pre-New Testament, okay? We're not talking about the New Testament. We're talking about the foundation of the Old Testament, which, whatever modern day people want to tell you, even people in the pulpit, understanding the Old Testament is critical to a godly life. Amen. And it is critical to a Christian worldview. Amen. I mean critical. Starting from Genesis 1:1. Why do we have believers living like the world? Because even in some of our best churches and our best seminaries, we're teaching that Genesis 1 through 11 is not that important. That's old news. Well, let me tell you, it may be old news, but it's all true. And because if we don't believe that, then that makes us the judge on what in the Bible is really valuable and relevant and true and what is not. And I want to tell you, that's not what you want your child to grow up with. Because they will be a ship drifting in the sea of moral relativism and humanism that dominates our society. Paul had written earlier in 2 Timothy, you can go back there, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul had written this, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." I just want to say a side note. I see my children sitting there by my wife, and they're recently home from school, and many of you will be choosing schools for your kids someday. And this is not so much an advertisement, but it kind of is an advertisement, because it has become, for someone who wants their child to not have their faith destroyed and pay for it, it has become a scary and challenging world that we live in. I want to tell you, very challenging. And so when we started to look for colleges, we ran on to Laterno University. Is Laterno perfect? No. Is Laterno Baptist? No. It's Christian. There are all kinds of denominations there at Laterno. But R.G. Laterno, who founded Laterno University, believed that our faith should be reflected in whatever God called us into. And so their motto is every workplace, every nation. And of course, in the Christian context, what that means is that the graduates are to claim every workplace in every nation as a mission field. You know, sometimes we get so limited in our understanding of what our children are going to do, and we somehow think that whatever they choose might be outside the realm of ministry, because we have ministry in this little box of missionaries and pastors. No. The Bible presents ministry as everything that a Christian does. That's ministry. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, if you're the president of the United States, and you're a believer, you're in ministry. If you're an engineer, if you're a secretary, office manager, if you're in the military, or anywhere else, because God will call believers into every area of life. Why? Because it's all the mission field. And who do you think that he trusted to train those missionaries? Mothers. And fathers. The home for Christians is a preparation for the mission field that God will call your children into. And you be very careful as you shepherd your child's heart, even your adult child's heart, as you shepherd their hearts to make sure that who they are exposed to are worthy of speaking into their heart. And those people know truth. We live in challenging times. And the reason, one of the other reasons why it's so challenging is that when we lived in agrarian society and most of the mothers could stay at home and invest in their children that way, and the kids grew up on the farm and they were taught skills that way, I want to tell you, life was much more simple. And it was also much less a challenge to shepherd that heart. But you know what? We can't make the world stay that way. In fact, we couldn't make the world stay that way, because now the world is very complex. And it's fallen. And that means there are single mothers and single fathers. That means there are mothers that have to work and mothers that don't have to work. And everything in between. Again, I could go back to how I started. You know, this thing is very complex. And so you say, yeah, and I'm not in this ideal situation. What do I do? If I'm going to be a godly mother, do I have to fit in a certain category and do it a certain way? Is there a certain way that's sin and a certain way that's not sin? No. I think of mothers that are in war-torn countries. How do they do it? You know what I mean? Sometimes circumstances take you places and create situations that are not ideal as far as what's in our mind. Well, I think there's an answer to this. See, Eunice, we don't know a lot about her, but we do know that she must have made it a priority to teach Timothy the scriptures of her Jewish heritage. In other words, that was a priority. And I want to tell you, every one of those scenarios I just presented, and there were many more that I could present, you can do that. I want you to think about that. Whatever culture you live in, whatever situation you live in, now some would be harder than others. Especially in the day we live in, when Christian persecution, if it's not already there, it's rapidly getting to the point of where Christian persecution, as far as in modern history, is at its highest level in the world. So there are mothers that are Christians in certain cultures that it is very dangerous to teach their kids the scriptures. We're not in that situation right now. But what we see in the example of Eunice, I think, is a biblical principle. In other words, it doesn't matter the situation you're in. The priority, and this should be the priority of the husband as well, by the way, is to teach your children the scriptures and help them to know that it is truth. It is truth. When everything changes, when worldviews change, when we move from modernism to postmodernism, when we have all of this competition like we do in the United States today between Judeo-Christian worldview and humanist worldview and a Marxist worldview and Islamist worldview, all of these competing worldviews, you make sure that your children know there is an anchor of truth that they can always go back to evaluate this crazy world that we live in. With all of these voices saying, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. And the shouting of different perspectives will get nothing but louder from here on out. And there's one key to making sure that you've been a good mother or you've been a good father. And that is live and preach and teach and exemplify the Holy Scriptures before your children and your grandchildren. Notice, it was not just Eunice who was making this impact, was it? It was Lois too. It was the grandmother. She had already had practice. She did this with Eunice. And now she did it with Timothy. And whether your son becomes this incredible missionary like Timothy did or not is not the issue here. The issue is here that is here is you have concentrated on that which is the most important. And the most important in education for your children is understanding the Word of God and understanding that it is always true. And anything that conflicts with it is wrong. That's the most important thing you will ever do with your child. Bar none. Bar none. Why could Paul choose Timothy and make into him this incredible missionary? Because the foundation was already there. Paul didn't have to start from scratch. Now I want you to think about something, because again, we get caught in this, if he's not a missionary or a pastor or whatever. Think about whether your son grows up to be an engineer. What if he grows up on the job site, a construction site? What if he becomes a HVAC guy or a carpenter or a politician or a lawyer? Okay, I've already mentioned several places you're going to say, boy, if there's a need for a missionary, it's in politics, right? Or in law. One of the weakest areas in our country today is in the area of the judicial system. Right. You know why? You tell me why. What is the crisis in the legal system today? They left this. Listen, you can't have a judicial system that works unless you know the lawgiver and you know the immutable laws of God. Amen. Our founding fathers understood that. You know why? Because they had mothers like Eunice and grandmothers like Lois. If you take nothing away from this message but this, I'm going to shock you. I'm going to let you out early. I'm so glad we have that shock thing back in the back there. Just in case some of... I want to tell you, the world, mothers, listen, know your pastor's heart. Know my heart. Some of you have to work. Some of you have to put your children in daycare at times. You don't get to spend as much time with your children as you'd like to. I know that. I get that. I understand that. But when you do, some of you don't get to homeschool. Some of you don't get to, don't have the money to send your kids to, you know, private Christian school or something. I understand all of that. And I don't judge you for that. That's not my place. I don't know all the ins and outs of your situation. And I trust that you love the Lord and you've prayed and you've made the best decisions about that. Listen, I get all of that. But this is what the Word of God says. Build into your children the Word of God. Do it at night when you put them on your knee and you read the Word of God to them and you tell them Bible stories. Do it from the time they can understand, maybe even before they can walk. Build into them a clear understanding of the fact that you can trust every single word of this book. And it is true. And you can build your life on this. You know what? If you do that, you will be a successful mother. In fact, you will be a great mother. But I want to tell you, that's easy to say, and it's harder to do. Because the world is shouting at you that you're not, why are you wasting all of your time on your kids? Have your career, build this, you know, great empire, all that kind of stuff. And again, if you do that, that's fine if you do that. But when you come home, build into your kids. Before you leave to work, build into your kids. On vacations, build into your kids. Susanna Wesley had 19 kids. Listen, you think you have problems with two or three kids? She had 19 kids. And she probably worked all the time around the home, in the sense of trying to keep that home. She couldn't just sit with her kids all the time. She couldn't do that. But she chose a way. She figured out a way. I'm going to sit with little Johnny tonight. And Julie and Bill and Fred and, you know, 19 of those little boogers. And would just spend time letting them connect with her, talking to them, teaching them the Word of God. We can do that. And the fathers better be helping. The fathers better be leading. And of course, then we have to live it out in front of them, because they're going to follow more what we do than what we say. More what we do than what we say. I want to close with kind of a funny, because I know mothering is much more than just teaching the Word of God to your children. But let me tell you, that is number one. And it always will be. It always will be. Never, if you're going to neglect anything, neglect the food. Neglect cleaning the house for a while. Let it get dusty. You know, let the dog print stay on the floor for a while. None of that is important as teaching the Word of God to your children and living it out in front of them. That's priority. I saw a lot of you men smiling. You may have a wife like me that wants the house clean all the time. But yet wants three big dogs in the house all the time. So you tell me how that happens. This is a mom's job description. I lied to you, didn't you? Long-term team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment, candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skill and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Some overnight travel required, including trips to primitive camping sites on rainy weekends and endless sports tournaments in faraway cities. Amen. Travel expenses are not reimbursed. Extensive courier duties also required. Responsibilities. Must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until someone needs $5 or food or clothing or something. Must be willing to bite tongue repeatedly. Also must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. I'm guessing the sluggish toilet has to do with something that's been put down in there, maybe a toy or something. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Must have ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product safety testing of 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. Must always hope for the best but be prepared for the worst. Must assume final complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance, janitorial work throughout the facility. Possibility for advancement and promotion, virtually none. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience, none required, unfortunately. On-the-job training offered on a continually exhausting basis. Wages and compensation. You pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses. A balloon payment is due when they turn 18 because of the assumption that college will help them become financially independent. When you die, you give them whatever's left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and you wish you could. You could only do more. Benefits. While no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered, the job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life if you play your cards right. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible thing you did when you made women. Thank you for not making them like us. You uniquely designed them to be mothers. And we're so grateful. There's not a person in this church that has not been influenced by a mother or a godly woman who cared for them like a mother. And we are so grateful. We're grateful for the mothers of Prairie Valley Baptist Church, those who have raised their children,